This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen.
Oh, good morning, guys. I love that. That is kind of we're singing basically the Apostles' Creed in that song, which we say here. Sometimes it's good just to remind ourselves of what we believe. And Believe is the name of our new series. So we are walking through the Gospel of John, just chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and just encountering the person of Christ each Sunday. And so we have come to chapter 4 this morning. If you'll turn there, your copy of God's Word. And so last week we began to look at this encounter that Jesus has with a woman at a well. And so we're going to continue to kind of unpack that this morning. We're talking on the theme, it's harvest time. John chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 27 through 42 this morning. If you are new here, the outline to the messages is on the back. If you'd like to take notes, it's a good way to do that. And again, as David said earlier, if you're new here, there's a communications card that you can tear out. Just fill that out. You can drop it in a box or give it to me or one of the pastors, and we'll take care of it. But we would love to be able to connect with you. We had a great group this morning in discovering FBC, just kind of learning more about our church family. It's good to meet some of you this morning for the first time. So glad you're here, and we pray that today is going to be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Let's see what God's Word says this morning. John chapter 4, we're going to begin with verse 27. Let me ask you to stand in honor of God's Word as we look at it together. It's harvest time. John 4, beginning with verse 27. Just then, his disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar, went into town, and told the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They left the town and made their way to him. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." The disciples said to one another, "Could someone have brought him something to eat? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work," Jesus told them. "Don't you say there are still 4 more months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, because they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored and you have benefited from their labor." Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world." You can be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the goodness of your word. And we thank you for what we see in this text, that there are people who are being harvested for your kingdom. And we thank you that in your grace, that you gave your son, who had no sin, to be sin for us, to take our sins upon himself on the cross so that we can be forgiven, and that he was raised from the dead on the 3rd day so that we can have eternal life, that we can be made new, that life can begin again, that we can be born again, and that your spirit is now doing a work in our lives to form us and shape us and make us more and more like Jesus. And we come today with many different challenges in our lives. I'm sure there's some who are here today who are just dealing with some heavy things in their lives. And we pray that today would be just a word of hope and encouragement. Maybe we've come today just needing to be challenged or maybe convicted. Maybe we just need to catch a fresh vision of who you are and what your plan is for our lives. Lord, you know where each one of us is today, exactly what we need. And it's so encouraging to know that you're going to take your word and use it in all kinds of good ways in our lives. So help us to lock in. Pray that you would eliminate any distractions. Help us just to be in tune with you and the ways you want to encounter us this morning by your grace and for your glory. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, when Melissa and I were in our first church, I was fresh out of seminary and it was a little church out in the country in North Carolina. And in this little church, they had a parsonage for the pastor to live, house the church owned, and you know, their pastors would live there. And so, yeah, that was our first house as newlyweds. And so it was out on a country road, and that house was surrounded on three sides by farmland. And so it was really cool. Each fall, you know, at harvest time, there'd be different crops. Sometimes there'd be peanuts. And so it was really cool when they would turn that soil over, you know, in late September, and there'd be like this wonderful, earthy, nutty smell. We love those peanut years when they would do that. Sometimes they would plant cotton. And so in the fall, after they sprayed the leaves, it just kind of exposed those white cotton balls. So we could look out of our kitchen window and just see a beautiful field of white that was white unto harvest. Jesus talks here about fields that are ripe and ready for harvest. He says there are men and women, boys and girls that are ready to come to know the King, ready to enter the kingdom, and we're called as his people to get out there in the harvest fields because it's harvest time. So what do we see here in this text about harvest time? First thing that we see here in verses 27 through 30 is the nobodies of the harvest. Let's look at verses 27 through 30. It says, just then his disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then the woman left her water jar, went into town, and told the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They left the town and made their way to him. Now listen, this woman at the well is just a nobody in the eyes of the world. You know, and what we need to understand is that the vast majority of people who come to know Christ because some ordinary Christian, you know, who nobody's ever heard of, love them enough to tell them about Jesus or to invite them to a church where they could come to know more about him. When I was about 9 years old, Billy Graham came to Coastal Virginia for a crusade. It was at the Scope in Norfolk, and my parents went, and I was in tow. And so I can remember standing outside of the Scope and waiting for them to open the doors, and we're standing there, and I can remember my dad saying, that's Johnny Cash. And so I looked up, and here's this big dude dressed in all black, and he was walking up, and he was with June, and so I remember they were walking hand in hand, And you could tell they really loved each other. They were smiling, very friendly, and just kind of waved at everybody as they made their way into the arena where they were singing that night. Well, at that point, I was too young to know anything about the brilliance of Johnny Cash, but you know, I kind of could tell just by the reaction of the crowd and my parents. You know, these are really famous people. And at that point, Billy Graham himself was probably one of the most recognized, maybe the most recognizable person in the world. And you know, it's great. You know, many people came to know Christ through those crusades and everything, and God used him in a great way. But you know, even when the Billy Graham Crusades were at their peak, 99% of the people worldwide who were coming to know Christ were coming actually because just some ordinary Christian who nobody has ever heard of, it's never going to be written down in church history, loved them enough to talk to them about Jesus. That's how the vast majority of people come. And you know, when it comes to this woman at the well, she was a particularly lowly person. I mean, we talked about last week that she was a person who was shunned even by her fellow Samaritans. I mean, she was a nobody in the eyes of the world. And she kind of eliminates the excuses that we sometimes give for, you know, not being a witness for Christ. You know, one of the excuses sometimes that Christians give for not sharing their faith is they say, God can't use me because of my past. Well, thank God that she didn't say that. Because as we saw last week, this woman had a very, very checkered past. I mean, she had been involved in a lot of dysfunctional relationships, and her life was just very, very messy. And you know, she'd been involved in some sexual immorality and all kinds of things in her past. You know, and I mean, she could have said, "Hey, who am I to talk to anybody about Jesus with the life that I've lived, and everybody in town knows the kind of lifestyle that I've lived, and everything? You know, who am I, you know, to talk to anybody about faith?" But she didn't do that. And what we need to understand is that no matter what your past is, when you're in Christ, your past is under the blood of Jesus. You're forgiven and free, and your present and your future are in his hands, and he has adopted you as his beloved son or daughter. You are in his grace. You're a part of his family. And he's called you to talk to other people about him. And so, you know, we've got to understand that as believers, our past is under the blood. We talk about, you know, when we go to the airport, you know, if you're going on a long trip, you know, you do what? You check your bags. And then you pick them up again at baggage claim. Okay? But what you need to understand that in Christ, you need to check that baggage from the past and don't pick it up again, because it's already been claimed by Christ on the cross. He took that upon himself. He took your past. He took all your sins and your failures upon himself. You know, you don't pick up that baggage again, right? You're forgiven and free in Christ, you know? And so, you know, she understands God's done something new in my life. She was telling other people about him. Another excuse sometimes that we can use for not talking to other people about Jesus is maybe we say, "Hey, God can't use my personality." I think many Christians believe that, you know, you've got to be like super extroverted, you know, or maybe super eloquent to talk to anybody else about Jesus. But listen, we can absolutely be certain. This woman was not eloquent in her speech. I mean, she was very poor. She had zero formal education or anything like that. I mean, she was just going out there and, you know, letting God use her. It wasn't about eloquence. She was just going out there with, you know, being real and saying, hey, come and see. You've got to hear this. You know, sometimes we may think that, you know, we've got to be a super extrovert, but I can remember, reading a book by Bill Bright, who was used as much as anybody in the last 75 years ago to help other people come to know Jesus. He was a founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, now CRU. Bill Bright is a very introverted person, but he just found that, you know, by letting the Holy Spirit use him and by being willing to, you know, to get out of his comfort zone and begin to talk to people, that God could work through him in great ways. And you will find that as you get out of your comfort zone and begin to turn ordinary conversations into gospel conversations where you're talking about the things of Christ, what you'll find more and more as you do that is that, as Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you words in conversation. And he will, right? But you've got to trust the Lord. You got to get over yourself, you know, and get out of your comfort zone and just begin to love, just love people. And, you know, evangelism flows from loving people. And as we begin to love people and care for people, and when we understand, you know, that the most loving thing that we can do is to talk to them about the only one who can save them, the more that you do that, the more that you will find the Holy Spirit working through you and giving you, he will supply the words that you need. Well, let's note some other things here that are going on in verses 27 through 30. Note the enthusiasm of this woman. Look at verse 28. It says, the woman left her water jar, went into the town, and told the people. So you remember, we saw last week, she comes to the well with this jar of water, you know, to draw water from this well. And then after she encounters Christ, it says she was so blown away by what she had heard, She leaves her water jar behind to go and tell these people. Well, we see here John's literary brilliance, because, you know, there are kind of couple of layers here. One layer is that this is what happened. I mean, she literally left her water jar behind. She came to get one kind of water, but as we saw last week, what does she leave with? She leaves with living water. And so, you know, she leaves the old jar behind. She's so blown away by what Christ has done and the new life that she has, the living water that she's come into. But then also, John's communicating something else. When he says that she left her water jar behind, he's picturing the fact that she's stepped into a whole new life. Right? The old is gone. The new has come. You know, she's leaving the old. I mean, she's stepping into a new life. Isaiah 43 and verse 19, God says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I mean, maybe you came here today just stuck in something. You know what? Maybe God's going to do a new thing in your life. You know, he's going to make a way for you to get through this that you had never envisioned, you know, if you let him step into that situation and say, Lord, do a new thing. I'm wide open, you know, for you to work. Note something else here. And that is, the contagiousness of what has happened to her. What happens to the people in her town? In verse 30, it says they left the town and made their way to him. So you got now this whole town is walking out to Jesus. Now, they were not doing that because she had established a great deal of credibility with them. She did not have credibility with them. We saw that even the other women in the town were shunning her at that point. But they saw a changed life, you know, and a changed life is powerful, and enthusiasm is contagious. And listen, if we're not enthusiastic about the gospel, about the fact that God gave his son to save us and that he's brought us into his family and forgiven our sins and made us new, you know, you need to check your spiritual pulse, right? God had done something beautiful in her life, and there was something contagious about that. And people responded. Note what she says to the people in the town in verse 29. She says, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" So they left the town and made their way to him. So there are two things about evangelism that we see here in verse 29. Right? And they're both really important. So the first part of sharing our faith, of being a part of this kingdom harvest, is to go and tell. Go and tell. What did she do? She left the well. She left her water jar at the well, and she goes into the town, and she begins to talk to her friends. Go and tell. When we leave our services each Sunday, what do we say? You are sent. Sent out to do what? You know, go and tell. You're an ambassador for Christ. So that means getting out there. It means getting out there in your friend group or on your job, in your circle or your school or whatever. Go and tell, right? So that's the first part of it. But then what else? Second part, come and see. What does she say? She says, come see a man. So come and see. Go and tell, come and see. And the come and see part really speaks to us about being invitational and specifically inviting people, inviting your friends, inviting family members who need a church family to come join you in worship. That's come and see. And so look, at our church, 52 Sundays a year, the good news of Jesus Christ is going to be heralded from this pulpit. Think of me as your teammate in evangelism, the other pastors, anybody who preaches here is going to preach the gospel, right? So think of every single Sunday as an opportunity to practice come and see, to invite people to join you, to come with you. They will hear the good news of Jesus every single week at this church. Let's be teammates together. I will not let you down as your teammate. I promise you. Your friends will hear the good news of Jesus, right? So that's come and see. Go and tell. Come and see. And as you do those things, you may never be a famous witness, but you will be a faithful witness. And you will hear the Lord say to you one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And isn't that what we're living for, right? The smile of God, the commendation of God, be faithful, right? The nobodies of the harvest. Second, the nutrition of the harvest. Let's look at verses 31 and 32. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." So it's been a long journey. Remember, they're making their way north through Samaria. They're doing it on foot. And so, you know, long trek, you know, you get hungry. And so they're urging Jesus to eat, but Jesus is so buzzed by this conversation that he's had with this woman at the well and what the Holy Spirit is doing, that he's like, hey, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Now, we've talked about the fact that the Gospel of John is originally written to Jewish people who were familiar with the Old Testament. And when they read those words of Jesus or heard them, they would immediately have gone to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, where the Bible says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so we get spiritual nutrition from the Word of God, from taking in the Word of God, right? Digging into your Bible day by day, engaging being a part of a church like this where the Bible is taught expositorially, but also we are nourished by sharing the Word of God, right? By speaking the Word of God to others. That's what Jesus has been doing. You know, it was nourishment to him, right? As he shared God's word with someone else. And you know, listen, you'll find that the more that you talk to people about Jesus, you'll experience the Holy Spirit filling you, working through you. There's a nutrition there, a spiritual nutrition that you get not only when you take in the word, but then when you share the word of God with other people. Check out verse 34. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now, I saw something really cool this week about this text I'd never seen before. And that is, again, remember the context here. John's originally written to Jewish people that were familiar with the Old Testament. So when they heard this phrase about God finishing his work, they would have thought about creation. They would have thought about Genesis 2 and verse 2, where it says, on the seventh day, God did what? Finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So on that day, it says what? God finished his work in creation. Okay, what's Jesus bringing about? New creation. How does he do that? Right? It's through the cross and the resurrection. So when Jesus talks about finishing the work that the Father has given him to do, he's talking about what's going to happen, that he was going to the cross to die for our sins. He was going to be raised on the third day so that we could be made new creations in Christ. Hey, when Jesus was on the cross, what did he cry out? It is finished, right? Nutrition of the harvest. Third, let's look at the now of the harvest. Look at verse 35. Jesus says, don't you say there are still four more months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields because they are ready for harvest. So in that culture, there was a four-month gap between sowing and reaping. So the farmers would put the seed into the ground and they would say, four more months, and then comes the harvest. And that phrase had kind of become like a proverb in their culture. They used it sort of the way that we use, you know, Rome wasn't built in a day. We're saying, hey, you gotta be patient, right? They would say, four more months, and then comes the harvest. It was about patience, right? But Jesus is saying, no, these fields are ready now. Right now. I mean, they're ready. They're bursting. I mean, the fields are ripe and ready for harvest. But you got to get out there. The time is now. Right now. You know, today is the Super Bowl, obviously. And I'm a Washington fan. We didn't quite make it this year. We got to the edge. It had only been since 1991 when that happened, but you know, I vividly remember 91 and 87 and 82, all those Super Bowls where we were in. But our coach at the time was Joe Gibbs, one of the great coaches of history. And I was listening to one of Washington's Hall of Fame players from that era, Darryl Green. And Darryl Green was talking about the fact that Coach Gibbs had an expression that he would tell the team before a big game. He would say, "This is a right now moment." In other words, this is what it all comes down to, right now. Right now. And you've got to seize that this right now moment. Jesus says this is a right now moment when it comes to evangelism. I mean, we don't have to wait. The fields are ready. You just got to get out there. I mean, we're living in this time. I have never, you know, in our culture, I don't know if it's just because, you know, things have kind of gotten so bad and kind of so secular and so dark that people I find more than at any point since I've been a pastor that people right now are, they want to talk about spiritual things. They want to talk about life's ultimate questions. People are seeking for answers, you know, and I mean, God's given us the truth. We just got to love people enough to tell them. There's a great passage in Matthew 9 and verses 36 through 38. It says about Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were bewildered and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest-ready fields." Let's check out verses 36 and 37. "The reaper," Jesus says, "is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps." Now, Jesus again is drawing from a passage in the Old Testament. And in this case, it's Amos 9 and verse 13, where the prophet says, there's beautiful text. The prophet says, "Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the one who treads grapes, the sower of seed. The mountains will drip with sweet wine and all the hills will flow with it." Now, Amos here is talking about, you know, the beautiful things that God is going to do in the last days. But what we need to understand is that biblically, we're living in the last days. Everything between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ is part of the last days. That means that the time is now. Right now, the harvest is ready. We got to get out there. Jesus says in chapter 20 and verse 21, he says, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Right? So we want the kind of thing that was happening in Sychar to happen in Suffolk as we get out there into the harvest field. Let's look at verses 39 through 41. "Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified, 'He told me everything I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said." Now, this is absolutely amazing, because the Samaritans were supposed to be so far from God. And we may feel sometimes about, you know, people in our lives who don't yet know Christ, we may think, you know, they're so far from God. But listen, nothing is too hard for him. Nothing's too hard for him. And and he can turn hearts and change lives. But that doesn't happen through osmosis. You know, it happens because people like you and me love people enough to talk with them about Jesus and invite them to come and see and learn more. Look at verse 42, the way that this closes. And they told the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world." Now again, there's something cool here in verse 42 that is not really on the surface. That phrase, Savior of the world, in the first century, in the Greco-Roman world in which the Gospel of John emerged, Rome kind of, you know, dominated the Greco-Roman world, and their coins were what everybody used. Guess what was on those coins? It was an image of the Caesar, right, the emperor, and guess what was written on that coin? Savior of the world. They were talking about the Caesar, right? They were into the pagans, you know, were into emperor worship. Of course, you know, John is writing this, you know, and these Samaritans are saying this. They're saying, "We found the true Savior. Savior of the world." One of my old seminary professors, G.R. Beasley Murray, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, says this about that phrase, Savior of the world. The evangelist, writing at a time when Savior of the world was applied to certain deities in the pagan world and was claimed by the emperor of Rome, was affirming in the Samaritan's confession of Jesus in these terms, both that the title rightly belongs to Jesus alone, and also that as Redeemer and Lord, Jesus fulfills the hopes of Samaritans, Jews, and the world of nations. Listen, Christ is the hope of the world. Let's be on mission with him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we live in a time of great harvest. We thank you that somebody loved us enough to tell us about Jesus, whether it was a parent or a friend, Sunday school teacher, somewhere along the line, somebody communicated to us, if we're in Christ, that he loves us, that he died for our sins, that he rose from the dead, and that we can know him personally as our Savior and Lord and King. And so we want to pass that on to others. You're calling us today to be on mission with you, to get out into those harvest fields every single day, and to understand that whatever we're doing, whatever our vocation is, whatever we're engaged in, that you've given us a larger purpose in life. And so make us faithful in that, because it's harvest time. The time is now. And so, Lord, we want our lives to be leverage for impact. Help us just to depend upon the Holy Spirit and give us hearts that are willing to be used by you. Give us a love for people that is stronger than any self-consciousness or fear or whatever. Help us to love people more than we fear them. And just get out of our comfort zone and be willing to talk to people about the one who ultimately matters and the only one who can save. as we just continue to pray, I mean, where are you today in your own life as far as a relationship with Christ? Listen, the work has been done. I mean, Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished." Everything that's necessary for you to come into a saving relationship with God has been done. It's been accomplished. It's finished. And it's offered as a free gift. But it's like any gift. I mean, you've got to receive it for it to become yours. You know, how do you receive the free gift that is found in Christ? You turn to Jesus and you trust him. You turn from what has come before and, you know, trying to do life apart from him. And you turn to Jesus and you say, "Lord, I'm trusting in you. I believe that you died for sinners like me. I believe you rose from the dead. I believe you are alive, resurrected. I'm trusting in you. I'm asking you to come into my life and take control." It's that simple. I mean, that can happen right now. Turn to Jesus. Trust him. He loves you. He's proven his love for you. So, Father, we thank you for the incredible, beautiful good news of the gospel. Lord, may we live in the reality of that and rejoice in that and share that every day that you give us.
The answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving father, and you are his child. You say, "I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life?" Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. I'd love to meet you and help you in your Christian journey. I would love to connect you to some other people who love the Lord and who would love you too.